Today, it is indeed Palm Sunday, and we are introduced to what I think is one of the most inspirational, most transformative leadership lessons that are out there. In fact, for the leaders that you know and respect, they practice this leadership lesson, and for those that you don't respect, they don't practice this lesson. And you can lead without this, but you won't be a leader worth following without this. So it's a big deal. Now, this amazing concept is partially explains how a first century Jewish cult could not only survive the first and second and third century, right? This Jewish cult that didn't have any authority, didn't have any power, didn't have any military might, not only did they survive the first and second, third century, but they thrived in the first, second, and third century, and eventually was embraced by the very empire that tried to eradicate it. All through this series, we've been talking about Jesus and that Jesus came in order to bring about something brand new, that what Jesus brought about was a complete departure from the ways of the kingdoms of this world, including how the world used authority in terms of leadership. And when it came to the religious realm, Jesus had to replace what was in place. Because the religious systems of the first century and the religious systems of all the centuries, including ours, oftentimes were predicated on the ways, on the structures and the ways of the kingdoms of this world. In other words, they were top down. And Jesus came and introduced something new, and he said, in my ecclesia and my movement, things would be upside down. And perhaps the miracle that was most problematic of Jesus' ministry was the time that he healed a man by the name of Lazarus at Bethany. And the reason why this particular miracle was so troubling for so many was because Lazarus was not just dead, he was dead. I mean, he was really dead. I mean, it wasn't just, oh, he fell over and passed out, let's help him up. No, this was somebody who had been embalmed, entombed, and you know, a few days later, Jesus showed up kind of dead. I mean, he was really dead. And so in the Gospel of John, John writes about this and said, this is the thing. Because when that happened, word about Lazarus spread. And great crowds started believing in Jesus. And John records that others went to the leaders of the temple to tell them about what happened. And as a result, John records this because people were there, they witnessed this, they panicked, the leaders of the temple, they panicked when they heard about this, and they quickly called a gathering of the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious party of the nation of Israel. And here's what they concluded. This is in John 11:47. They said, what are we to do? This man is performing many signs, not just miracles, but signs that were pointing to something bigger. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. What's the problem with that? Well, here's what we miss. And then the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place, our temple, and our nation. Because what Jesus was introducing was radically new. And if people started believing in Jesus, then they won't need us. And then if they won't need us, they won't need the temple. And if they don't need the temple, then Rome won't need the temple. And so this was Jesus. Jesus came, and see, we don't understand this completely. He came to replace what was in place. And in the end, that's exactly what he did. And even though today, in the 21st century, we tend to hang on to some of the things that Jesus came to replace. And from that day forward, the religious leaders plotted to end Jesus' life. Now, Jesus caught word of this. Probably Nicodemus, who was part of the Sanhedrin, probably told him. And so from that point forward, Jesus would travel around Judea more covertly. But the reason why he wanted to stay close to Jerusalem, the reason why he stayed in the region of Judea, is because he wanted to celebrate the Passover. So that was right around the corner, and so he wanted to stay and go into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So he started making his way around the city very quietly, and a couple days later, he goes back to Bethany in order to visit Lazarus, and the scripture text says that when people found out he was back at Bethany, again, a great crowd this time came to see not only him. Interestingly enough, they came also to see Lazarus. Why? Because at this point, he was a tourist attraction. And so everybody's flocking to see Jesus and Lazarus. And as a result of that, John writes, the chief priests who watched this happen made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Why? Well, because he was evidence. He was evidence that what Jesus was doing was real. What Jesus was doing was going to subvert the whole system, the whole religious system. So he was evidence. So they had to do what they had to do in order to not only eliminate Jesus, but everything about him, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and we're believing in Jesus. Now, this is an important part because some of you were raised in a church where you were taught to believe that you just had to believe in belief. You were taught to believe that you just had to have faith in faith. You had to check your mind at the door. You had to check your questions at the door. You had to check your science at the door. You just had to believe. You just had to believe in belief and don't ask questions. But here's the thing, the original version of Christianity wasn't because people had faith, it was because of what they witnessed. In other words, in the original version of Christianity was evidence-based faith, because they could witness what had happened. And so all these people believed. The text goes on to say, the next day, this great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So everybody is buzzing about Jesus. Everybody's talking about Jesus. And then finally, there he is. And as we just celebrated, they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one in the name of the Lord." And then it got political. "Hosanna, blessed is the one in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then watching all this happen, the Pharisees said to one another, "See, what can you do? You can do nothing. Look at him. The whole world is following, have gone after him." So the stage is set and the tension is high. People are streaming into Jerusalem because of the festival. Security is all over the place because the Roman Empire understood, had to try to do whatever they did to keep the peace. And it's in this moment that some of his disciples that Jesus takes some of his guys and he pulls his disciples on the side of the road. And they kind of push people away. And Jesus, it's as if he wanted to say one last thing before they got to Jerusalem. And this is what he said. He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," talking about himself, "will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes." I mean, they've been trying to get me all along. Now they're going to get me. "And they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." You got it? And they're sitting there going, "What are you talking about, Jesus? I mean, look at the momentum we have. Look at all the people. I mean, you just raised not just a dead man, but kind of a dead man. I mean, are you kidding me? We can't wait to see what is going to happen. We don't know what you're talking about." Then a couple of his followers kind of stay back and talk to Jesus, and they ask him a question. And this is what they ask. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Say, what? Jesus just gave this big emotional speech, and now they're saying, "Well, look, I mean, it sounds like all that mocking and all the flogging and the death, that's awful. But listen, I want you to think about us for a second. We got a question. And they go on, and Jesus responds graciously, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." In other words, you know, after all the spitting and the mocking and the flogging and all that stuff, you know, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, you know, when you come and kind of take off the rabbi robe and, you know, the Messiah king, when it all finally arrives, could we be at your, not number one, because you're number one, Jesus, go, Jesus, but number two, number three, could we be there on your left and your right?" And Jesus says and responds, "You have no idea what you're talking about." And they're like, no. "We know we're going to be there. We're going to be there at the end with you, Jesus. We know where this is going." And they were wrong, because it was just just days later that they didn't even get to the point where Jesus spilled any blood. And they would run. Now, when the other 10 heard about this little conversation, they began to be angry with James and John. They weren't angry because the question was inappropriate. They were angry because they didn't think of it first, right? They're running at them. Wait a minute. What about me? You know, I'm the oldest, or I was closest to Jesus, or I'm the smartest. And now we're just hours, think about this, we're just hours away from the crucifixion. And Jesus' followers are arguing with each other about who's the best, who's the greatest. And I got to believe, Jesus rolled his eyes and was like, "I think I picked the wrong guys." Jesus calls them together again and gives them this following little lecture. And if you're a Jesus follower, this is for you. And if you're in ministry like me, this is for me. And if you're someone that does not follow Jesus, then the failure on our part to follow through on this lesson might be the reason why you don't want to follow Jesus. This is what he said. "You know that among you, the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers, lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them." In other words, guys, you know how authority works. You know that those who are those who have the power and the authority, all the resources flow up to them, and they leverage it based off of their own benefit, and they don't worry about the people who are under them. "You know how authority works, guys." To which they responded like, "Yeah, of course we know how authority works. That's why we came to you to see if we could be on your second left and right hand, because all the people who kind of float up, they're the ones who get everything. Yeah, we know exactly how authority works." And then Jesus looks at them, and I think he kind of shakes his finger at them, and Jesus looks at you as a follower, and he especially looks at me as a pastor, and the next four words are so critical for you and me and so important for the church. And if we could just take this one to heart, if we could take this one to work, if we could take this one for some of you this afternoon on the way home, imagine what it would do. He said, "Not so with you. Not so with you." What I'm introducing, guys, is a departure from the ways of the kingdoms of this world. And in my ecclesia, resources and power and authority, they're going to be managed differently. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, and I think he paused right there and said, "Guys, who wants to be great among you? Could I just see a show of hands?" And I think they were like, "Me? No, really, it's okay. If you want to be great, great. I want you to be great. Be great. But in my kingdom, whoever wants to become great must be your servant." All the hands came down. What do you mean, servant? Yeah, if you want to be a leader in my deal, then I want you to take the position of a servant. In other words, I want you to get in the back of the line. And what's worse than that, he went on to say, "And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Slave of all, I mean, that's worse, because, I mean, at least a servant got paid. That means you have to get in the back of the line. And he says, "Look, you want to be leaders? You want to be leaders in the kingdom? Then you got to know by now, this is an upside down world. I've come to replace all that is in place. Not only the kingdoms of this world, but in terms of the religious structures of this world." And before they could even object, Jesus left them with this. He said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." if we got just this one thing right, imagine the difference it could make in our places of work, in our homes, in our churches. And the thing is, they had no idea what was coming. They had no idea that Jesus literally meant he was going to lay his life down And soon they would be confronted with this huge transformative idea that Jesus actually was the king that came to reverse the order of everything. That Jesus really was the king who would lay down his life for the life of his servants. And then he would say to his subjects, now I don't want you to lay down your life for me. I want you to lay your life down for the person sitting right next to you, for one another. The amazing thing is, these guys got it. Probably not in that moment. Probably it started sinking in the next day when they finally went into Jerusalem and they were in the upper room when Jesus, in a very special moment, realized all authority in heaven was given to him, and he stands up, takes off his outer robe, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. How humiliating. And it was as if he was illustrating his point. As if to say, guys, when you start thinking you're a big shot, you go find some other feet to wash. Don't ever forget this night. And they didn't. And in the years following, the persecuted church, they would model this. They would have so much compassion nobody else would ever see. They would have so much compassion that they would reach out to the poor. They would care for the widowed. They would take care of the sick when everybody else stayed away from them. And in this movement, this Jesus movement, it was first very off-putting for everybody, but eventually it became very, very attractive as these people modeled this radical kind of structure of love in this system. And eventually, the Jesus movement grew so much that it was embraced by the very empire that sought to destroy it. See, that's your story. That's your people. And if it worked once, it can work again. What if we could just do that? This isn't natural. This doesn't come easy. Especially when you're in the emotion of the moment. But what it requires for us is to swallow our pride and look for a place where we can go last every time. And let's be honest, when you see it, you admire it. When you see it, you seek it. And if you ever have an opportunity to follow someone who models it, you admire them. And as Christ followers, we're called to it. Maybe the best way to start this, maybe the best way to celebrate Holy Week is today and this week is to ask one question. Go to somebody who would least expect it. Go to somebody who you have the most trouble with and ask this one question. What can I do for you? How can I leverage me for you? We need to ask that question more and more. And when we do, and when you do, you will be like your Heavenly Father who looked down at the sin-soaked me-first world and said, what can I do for them? And he gave his only Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the blessing that we need. We look for blessings all over the place, Lord. But Lord, on this very special Palm Sunday, give us the courage again to be centered in by you, Lord, and make you and your Son our King again. We ask that you might grant us the faith and the courage to be able to see the way you see so that we might do what you do. In your name, amen.